Amen. Good morning and welcome, church. Welcome to the handful of us that are here in the T Center, and welcome to everyone that is gathered online. It's great to be together with all of you today, and whether you're on the YouTube live chat, whether you're just on a GroupMe with your life group or whatever it may be, why don't you go ahead and just greet one another this morning, let each other know that you're awake, that you're here to worship, that you're here to listen to God's word and respond to him in prayer. Just greet one another for a moment here this morning, and you know, as we get into today's message, if you want to, you can open up to Joshua chapter 24. We're going to get there in just a moment as we're starting a new series today. This morning, I also just want to encourage all of us to really continue being the church who God has called us to be. I really enjoyed just this past Thursday when we had our church-wide prayer gathering. It was a really good time just to gather together and pray. Some of you might know my wife and I, we were actually out of town. On Thursday, we were out celebrating our 10th wedding anniversary. So happy 10th anniversary, Gina. I love you. So thankful for the past 10 years that we were able to celebrate this past Friday. It was really great. And as we were just up in northern Michigan, Oscoda area, we were at this little hotel, and we just pulled out the computer and jumped on the prayer gathering. And I thought that that was so amazing that even though we were out of town, like many of us are right now, that we were still able to gather together and be the church. And so today I would just want to encourage you with that. If you didn't get to join us for prayer gathering, don't miss out on those future opportunities. We were able to pray for many things going on in our church. We were able to pray for the world around us, even about what happened in Beirut with that horrible explosion. We were able to lift those things up and be the church that God had called us to be in prayer. And so just, you know, as you're still on those live chats or group me's or whatever, just tell someone that it's good to be the church this morning. And with that, we're going to jump into a new series that we're starting today, and that's going to take us through the rest of this month of August. We're going to be starting a new series called Resilient. And the reason that we're starting this series is because we're asking this question of, like, what does it take for a person to face difficulty and change and to go through that and to persevere and even to become stronger in their faith? I think this is such an important thing for us to talk about right now because we are in a world where there is a lot of difficulty and a lot of change going on around us. Just so you know, that word resilience, if you're not familiar with it, it means a couple of different things. One definition of resilient is that it means to be able to withstand or recover quickly from difficult conditions. Anyone out there in some difficult conditions right now? You're going through some difficult things. Many of us are facing that. We're facing a lot of hardships and a lot of stresses and a lot of difficulties that we are going through. It also means to be able to recoil or spring back into shape after bending, stretching, or being compressed. Man, I can't think of any better definition of what's going on in our world right now. We are under a lot of pressure. We are under a lot of stress. We are being stretched in so many ways. Parents who are trying to take care of their kids and raise them well and take care of their schooling and all that, all from home, you are being stretched. People who in the workplace are facing the stresses of, like, oh, you show up at your desk and then there's someone right next to you not wearing their mask and breathing all over you. You are being stretched. You're under some pressure, right? Some of you coming back to school for this fall, you're wondering what it will look like. You feel that pressure. You feel that your life is being bent and compressed and stretched, and you're going through all of that. And the hard thing is there's so much about what's going on around us that we just don't have control over. We don't have control over the big world that we live in, where horrible things happen like what happened in Beirut. We don't have control over COVID-19 and everything that's happening. We don't have control over what's happening in our society right now, in the political world and everything else. We don't have control. So what do we do? Do we throw up our hands in helplessness and just say, oh, okay, we're just going to kind of wander through it? Or do we say, let's focus in, not just on the things that are out of our control. Let's focus on the things that God is doing in our lives, the ways that he is trying to grow us, the things he's trying to do in us to make us the kind of resilient people who will be able to weather this storm and who'll be able to grow through it, who'll be able to become stronger in faith through it. And that's what we're going to talk about through this series. We're going to talk about, in the coming weeks, next week, we're going to talk about discernment and how seeking the leading of the Lord in our lives is so key during this time. We're going to be talking about, in the weeks after that, things like reflection, how we process our experiences to grow and become more like Christ. We're going to talk about partnership, that we're in this together. And it's not just about us as individuals, but us as a community to strengthen one another through this. And today, we're going to start this series by talking about the first part, which is conviction. And I don't know how many of you have different understandings of that word. Last night, I was asking my son about it. Like, do you know what conviction means? And like, he'd heard it used about like someone getting convicted in court. Like, that was kind of the only small point of reference there. That's not the kind of conviction we're talking about today. I actually looked for a good dictionary definition of conviction. I couldn't find one, so I made one up. So here is the PD dictionary version of conviction. Conviction is what you will believe, commit to, and live out, even when it's inconvenient, costly, and unpopular. I wonder how many of us have convictions in our lives today. How many of us have those things, excuse me, that we are willing to believe, to commit to live out, to live by, even when it's really hard, even when it's very inconvenient for us, even when it costs us something, even when it's very unpopular with the people that we live among. How many of us have convictions rooted in the Word of God that will be able to help us weather these storms that we're in right now? And so one thing I want to encourage us with this morning that I hope you will take away is that we must honor Christ with resilient conviction. We must honor Christ with resilient conviction. And we're going to dig into this passage in Joshua 24, just a few verses here, try to unpack that and talk about not just what convictions we should have, but more so how convictions are formed and how we need to deal with that with God today. So let me read for us Joshua 24, verses 14 through 17, and we'll get into today's message. This is, just so you know, this is Joshua speaking to the people of God who are all gathered together at a place called Shechem. So this is what we're hearing here. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Then the people answered, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the people through whom we passed. Amen. Let's pause there and pray one more time. God, as we read your word this morning, we receive this not just as a work of human literature, not just as words written by the hands of human beings, but God, we receive this as your word spoken to us even thousands of years later. We believe, God, that you want to do a work in us today to make us a resilient people, a people of conviction. And we pray, God, that you would speak to us, that you would shape and mold our hearts and our minds, that you would form us together as a people who love you and are committed to you and devoted to you and who live by conviction imparted from you. So please come and minister to us and speak to us in our time together here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So as we look at this passage here in Joshua 24, I have two kind of big things I want to share with us here today. First is that we need to remember God's faithfulness if we are going to form convictions that will make us resilient through a changing and difficult world. We need to remember God's faithfulness. Now, some of you, if you're not familiar with the book of Joshua and with sort of the story of the Bible, the story of the Hebrew people up to this point in history, just to give you a little bit of context, at this point in the book of Joshua, the people of Israel have now arrived in the promised land. They've gone from place to place, defeating the peoples who had occupied the land and taking possession of it as God had promised that he would lead them to do. And now we're here. After all that's happened, all these great... excuse me, I promise that's allergies and not COVID. They've arrived in the promised land, and now this is the end of Joshua's life. The end of his life, where he knows this is basically his last thing that he is going to do with the people that he has now led and been part of for his entire lifetime. And so he gathers them together at this place called Shechem. And if you have your Bible open, you can look through Joshua 24 from the beginning there and just see all the things that have been happening there. We don't have time to read all of it today. But he gathers them at Shechem to do what's called a covenant renewal, to renew the covenant relationship between God and his people. I'll talk about that again in a moment. But he gathers them at this place for a specific reason. It's not a randomly chosen location. And some specific things happen here. We see first that this is a very important place in the history of the Jewish people because it was here at Shechem that God first promised the land of Canaan to Abraham and his descendants. That God said, I'm going to give you this land to you and your family forever. That was that promise that made this the promised land that they were all waiting for and that now they have entered in to possess. Not only that, we also see important moments like how Jacob buried all his household's idols in preparation to meet the Lord at Bethel here at Shechem. So this was already a place that was seen as sort of a place of purification, a place of receiving promise from God, and a place of putting away other things that would distract from God. And now they've gathered here in this meaningful place, and in this place you see at the beginning of Joshua 24 that Joshua recounts God's faithfulness. He recounts how God had led the people through the wilderness in Sinai, how he brought them out of slavery in Egypt, how he brought them to the promised land, and how he won their battles for them. And he recounts all of this amazing history of God's faithfulness to the people. And as Joshua tells all of that to the people again as sort of his last words and last thing that he does with them, well, then we see here in these verses we just read that the people then affirm God's faithfulness. Say, yes, this is the God who has brought us out of the land of Egypt, who brought us out of the house of slavery, who did great signs and wonders for us, who brought us into this promised land. They all reflect on that together and remember the faithfulness of God. And all of this, again, is to actually renew this covenant relationship between God and his people, where he said, I'm your God, you're my people, here is how I'm calling you to live as my people. Here are all the things I'm going to call you to do. And he told them all the sacrifices they would need to make at the tabernacle and the way that they would need to atone for sin with those sacrifices and all of that. He tells them all of that, and he's forming them as his people. And more than anything at this moment, they need to see themselves as the covenant people of God, a people belonging to God, a people for God's purpose, a people shaped by him through history, a people who he has a plan and a purpose for in the future, a people who he has called to be his own. They must see themselves that way, shaped by God's faithfulness. And here today, brothers and sisters, as we reflect on this history for ourselves, we also must reflect on and remember God's faithfulness in our own lives that isn't just back at this time of the people of Israel who've come into the promised land, but we now remember the faithfulness of God shown to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. We remember that we are a people who are called by the name of Jesus, not because of anything we've done, not because we proved it or we earned it, not because we found our own way to God, not because of anything we've done, but purely because God, in his grace, reached into our lives and chose us to be his own, as we talked about recently in 1 Peter, that we are elect exiles in this world. And that the only way that could happen was if God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross for your sins and my sins. And that when he shed his blood to pay for our sins, to pay all the penalty, to remove all the guilt and all the shame. And he did that to make us his own and give us this new identity. That now we don't have to perform our way into God's presence. We don't have to earn from God the acceptance that he freely gives to us by the blood of Jesus Christ. We have been accepted and called his own.
This is what the author of Hebrews writes about in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11 to 14. It says, "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" You see, the author of Hebrews is saying, and this one of the writing to the Hebrew people, the people who would see their ancestry in the same place as the passage in Joshua we're just reading. He says, now through the blood of Christ, a way has been made for you to be part of the family of God, now through a new covenant in the blood of Jesus Christ, and now you have been set free and given this new identity to be able to serve the living God. Brothers and sisters, as we reflect on this, I want to ask you to think about how that shapes the way that you go through life and the convictions that you may form. And what do you focus on? You see, for so many of us, when we think about convictions, we think, okay, this is the thing biblically that I should do. We make it about ourselves. We make it about what we can do for God. We start to think, okay, I have to behave perfectly. I have to believe perfectly. I have to do all the right things, and it's all on me. But no, in this passage, we see it starts with God. It starts with who he is and what he has done for us, and then that deeply impacts us. I remember when I first came to know Jesus Christ, and this is back in my college years. It seems like a long time ago and yet a short time ago now. And I remember my freshman year in college when I got saved. And maybe I was in a similar place to some of you who are joining us right now, wondering about the Christian faith, wondering what all this was about. And I had never encountered a group of people who lived out their faith the way that I saw in this church before. And so when I came into this church and I started seeing people living for Jesus, I started hearing this message of the gospel that we were just talking about, that Jesus died to save us from our sins and give us new life and welcome us into the kingdom of God, all of that. I knew from the moment that I heard that, that if I chose to believe in and follow Jesus Christ, that that would mean giving my whole life to God, nothing less. I said, I believe God was working in my heart and he gave me faith and I chose to believe in and follow Jesus Christ my freshman year in college. But then the work of God in my life was not done. And he started trying to form in me convictions that I would live by, that would honor him, that would make me this kind of resilient person. And I remember as my sophomore year got started, I remember I was reading in the Bible one day. I was reading the book of Matthew. I'd been reading through the Bible beginning to end, and I was at Matthew. And I read in Matthew chapter 4 in this temptation of Jesus. Satan comes along and tempts him. And I remember reading one of Jesus' response to one of those temptations where he said, "You will love the Lord, you will worship the Lord your God, and him only will you serve." And I don't know why, but this is one of those things where the word of God is living and active, and like God just used that at that moment to speak to me. And at that moment, I knew God was saying, you need to give up playing video games. Now, I'm not saying, please, some of you are going to take like, oh, okay, he's demonizing video games. Like, don't take it to that extent. This was a word of God for me at this moment for a reason. You see, for me, video games in many ways did define my life. Video games had a hold on me. They had been such a huge part of my identity and who I was for very many years that my life was actually controlled by these games. I would play, like, I remember my freshman year, I just didn't go to class. I went to maybe 10% of my classes freshman year. So don't follow my example. Because I was just at home playing video games on my computer. I was a PC gamer, by the way, not really a console guy. If you want to shout out your affiliation, if you're a console gamer, a PC gamer in the live chat, you can do that. And then hopefully you won't feel ashamed from anything I'm sharing here today. But I just played games like all day long. I remember one time I played 20 hours straight without leaving my chair. I didn't go to the bathroom. I didn't get anything to eat. I just played 20 hours straight. And that was my life. And not only that, that was actually also my relationship with my friends who I knew from high school that I'd grown up with. That was all we did together, was game together. And so this had a control of my life. And in that moment, as I read those words, for some reason I knew God was telling me, you need to surrender video games and get rid of this addiction. And at that moment when God spoke that to me, I knew very clearly it was the Lord, and I told God, no. I said, God, that's unreasonable. God, that's too extreme. That's too radical. Why would someone do that? That's going to look really weird to my friends. Like, that's what am I going to do for fun? Like, God, no, I'm not going to do that. And so, yeah, I left it at that. I had this feeling in me that God was not done, but I was like, God, no. The next day, I got to the end of Matthew, I think about Matthew 27 or so, and I got to that scene of Jesus dying on the cross. And when I came to that scene of Jesus hanging there, nails through his wrists and his ankles, blood pouring out, dying and breathing his last breath to save me from my sins. There I realized it wasn't about me. It wasn't about me doing the right thing, being some kind of better person somehow, trying hard enough, sacrificing enough. When I looked at Christ hanging on that cross, suddenly I had the freedom to say, I'm going to put this away from me for now. And so I did that, and it was hard. It was hard, but I said, Jesus, you're worthy. You're worthy of this. This is not too radical. This is not too much of a sacrifice. This is not too unreasonable. Jesus, you died for me on that cross. And if anything else has a hold on my life, I must let go of it and put it away from me. Just as in this passage, Joshua challenged the Israelite people to look at God's faithfulness and put away the idols from themselves. It was hard. I shared with my friends about my decision. They were not believers, and they did not like it that I wasn't playing games with them anymore. They thought that I was abandoning them. As much as I tried to explain to them, they could not understand. It was hard. It was hard to resist that temptation of my computer sitting there and all the time I used to spend on it. It was difficult. But in that moment, as I looked at Christ and looked at what he had done for me, the faithfulness of God saving me from my sins, I knew that I needed to devote my life to him. When you look at the faithfulness of God, what do you see? For you, it might be a different issue. There might be other things that have a hold on your life. There might be other areas of control where you can't let go and where the anxiety is overwhelming you. There might be other idols that have consumed you. There might be other little sins that you like to indulge and think it's not such a big deal. But when you look to the faithfulness of God in Jesus Christ and see him pouring out his blood for your sins, what does that do in you? And I think that what God wants for us as we remember his faithfulness is actually to lead us to the second part of what we need to look at here today, and that's to resolve God's lordship. To resolve his lordship in our lives. And notice here in this passage in verses 14 and 15, if you focus in there, Joshua gave them three options of what it is that they would be able to do in response to remembering God's faithfulness here. And option number one is fear the Lord and serve him. Say, okay, God, this is all about you. God, we're going to choose to fear you, to honor you, to revere you, to devote ourselves to you, and we're going to serve you only. No one else is going to get this devotion of our hearts and this commitment of ourselves. Everything is going to be about you. That was option number one, and the one that Joshua was inviting them into. The second option would be to serve your parents' gods, to serve the gods of their ancestors who had lived beyond the river. This is like Abraham's ancestors. This is like the people before Abraham when they didn't know the Lord, when God had not reached out to Abraham yet, saying, well, you could serve them. I think in our context, just, you know, a good way to think about this is to think about the loved ones in your life, your family, your friends, the people who are around you and whose approval you want, and who you want to think well of you and respect you and like you and approve of your decisions. Will you serve their gods or the God? Third option was to serve the surrounding culture's gods. the people who they found themselves in the midst of, as they understood themselves as exiles, again, like we were just talking about in 1 Peter, that they were living among these people, they had different gods, and the risk was always there of those idols infiltrating the people of God, and God wanted them to be set apart for himself. Joshua says, here are these options that I'm putting before you. You're either going to choose to serve God, or you're going to choose to serve the idols of your ancestors or the people around you whose approval you want, or you're going to serve the gods of the culture around you. In their context, the Amorites and the people living around them who served all these different gods. And one thing I want you to notice here, something that I think is the big challenge for us, is that it will usually be much more convenient, profitable, and popular to serve the idols of your loved ones and the surrounding culture. That is just the way it is. It will be much easier for you to go along with the way that all of your friends are going, regardless of whether they serve the Lord or not. It will be much easier for you if you make decisions that your family will approve of, regardless of whether that's pleasing to God or not. It may be more profitable for you if you go the way that our surrounding culture goes, regardless of whether that's pleasing to God or not. That is what it's like for us to live in this world and to be a people who are unique and set apart for the Lord. But remember what I shared with you earlier. A conviction is what you will believe, commit to, and live out even when it's inconvenient, costly, and unpopular. Even when your loved ones will disapprove of you for the decisions you make or the lifestyle you live. Even when the surrounding culture may make it hard for you because of the beliefs that you hold or the convictions that you live by. Even when there's all this opposition against you, to hold on to these convictions and be willing to count the cost because we are followers of Jesus Christ and he laid down his life for us. You know, this is something that honestly I wrestle with all the time in big decisions and small decisions. And I remember a little while ago, I actually really had to wrestle with God over this because there was a situation that ended up actually costing me and my family money because of a conviction, and it was not an easy decision. A couple years ago or so, my wife and I became aware of a person, a sister in Christ, who was in a place of need and specifically needed a car. And we had been, my car had actually been getting a little bit older. We think about doing something different for me. And so we're like, oh, maybe we should give this car that we have. It's a good car. It's still functioning well, still reliable. Why don't we give this car to this sister in Christ who is in need, and then she can use it, and it'll provide a need for her. And so we were discussing that and praying about that, and in the process, someone else said, oh, maybe you could actually give the car through this nonprofit and have the nonprofit give the car to her. And then you will not only be serving her need, but you will also get a tax deduction that will save you some money. And so I was like, oh, great, this is awesome. Yes, let's do it. Let's do this. Okay, let's give the car away to the sister and meet her need because now I'm going to get something out of it, right? And so start doing that. And then I start going, we let her know, hey, the car's going to be coming. Get ready for it. We're going to send it. We're going to give it to you. And so, okay, she's excited. And then we start going through the process. I start talking to people at this nonprofit and they say, oh, well, actually, technically, the way the law is written, you can't give something and have it designated for a specific person. It's not tax deductible. And I was like, oh. And now I'm a little bit frustrated, a little bit disappointed, a little bit upset, to be honest. Because now I'm not going to get out of it what I thought I was going to get out of it. Never mind that I should have been pleased just to bless a sister in Christ. Now I'm not getting the financial gain that I thought would come back to me. And so I remember I was just kind of frustrated over this. I was thinking about it. Thoughts were kind of going through my head. And I remember this thought kind of came up, said, you could back out. And I know now, I think that was the devil. Maybe it was my fallen nature, just me being me. I don't know. But I entertained that for a second. I said, we could just back out. you know, we're not going to get anything out of this now. We could just kind of cancel the deal, and we could sell the car and get something for it. We could back out. In that moment, I had to wrestle with God and say, you know what, like, there's this wickedness in my heart. I'm just thinking about myself and what I and my family are going to get out of this. Of course, I talked to Gina, and she's just, I mean, she loves the Lord. She's so pure-hearted. So she's like, oh, of course, we're just going to still give it, right? And I'm just like, you know. This is my wickedness here. But at that point, I had to really wrestle through. Do I have a conviction about giving to others in the body, about serving the needs of others, about being generous toward others, even when it is costly, even when I don't get anything out of it? And so we decided, yes, we're going to go ahead and give the car and bless her and help meet her need. It was a great blessing for her. It was a great blessing for my family, ultimately, when I was able to surrender that to God. Do you go through those kinds of things where you realize something you're going to do, a decision you're going to make, something that you plan in this life, that you see it's starting to get out of alignment with God's will for your life? You start to realize, wait, maybe, just maybe, I'm starting to serve the idols of those around me who I love and care for and whose approval I want. Maybe I'm starting to serve the idols of my surrounding culture that has certain values and certain things that they're pursuing and want to achieve. Maybe I'm starting to serve those gods. Maybe I'm just starting to serve the God of myself. I'm worshiping myself. I am my own idol. My heart is an idol factory. I'm just doing whatever it is that I want to do. And so here a challenge comes to us. And I want to actually ask you to start thinking about this in very specific ways. To start thinking about how Jesus is Lord of your life. I'm just going to give you a few areas here just to think about. Is Jesus Lord of your family and your friendships? Is he Lord of your spiritual life and how you live that out? Is he Lord of your work and your education? Is he Lord of your finances and your possessions? Is he Lord of your physical body and how you use it and care for it and what you do with it? Is he Lord of your time? Is he Lord of your reputation? Is he Lord of all these different areas of your life? And have you surrendered and submitted not only these things, but everything to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? As Hudson Taylor, a famous missionary, said, Christ is either Lord of all or he is not Lord at all. And for many of us, if we start to look deeply into our hearts and start to really examine the idols that we may be worshiping, you may start to realize, wow, God, I have given these different areas of my life over to you, and so I think I'm doing pretty good. But then here's this thing over here. My family is not surrendered to God. Jesus is not Lord over how I spend my time. I only serve God at my convenience. Jesus is not Lord over my friendships. Jesus is not Lord over my reputation and what people think of me. And as long as we hold on to those things, as long as we reserve these areas of our lives and say, Jesus, you can't have this. This is mine. Then we're telling Jesus, there's an area of our lives you are not Lord in. I will not form biblical convictions about. It's about me and what I want. Let me put it to you another way. Not just is Jesus Lord of all these things, but what are your convictions about some things that Jesus talks about? What are your convictions about serving and loving others? Again, even when it is unpopular, costly, inconvenient, what do you believe about that? What are your convictions about worshiping God, even when it is costly and it is not easy and it doesn't go your way? What are your convictions about generosity toward God, toward others? What are your convictions about world missions, reaching the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ? What are your convictions about church commitment, being part of this body, being part of this family, building up this body with the gifts God has entrusted to you, about sexual purity, about how you look at others, about what you do with others? What are your convictions about justice in the world around us? It's important that we ask ourselves these questions about what our convictions are in these areas of life and many others, because to follow Jesus means surrendering our lives and following the things that he has called us to do. Very many of us right now, I believe, feel like our feet are on sinking sand and feel like we are being blown around by the winds and waves of the world because we do not have conviction about these things, so we feel constantly shaken and constantly undermined in our followership of Christ. And if you don't start wrestling with these things, you're going to feel that way for the rest of your life, and you're going to wonder, why does following Jesus seem so complicated, so difficult? Sometimes we just need to make it very simple. One reason I want to encourage you to pray through these things and think through these right now is that convictions can't usually be formed in the moment or after the fact. I've had this kind of conversation with so many people. You do not know how many guys I've had this conversation with to sit down and say, brother, the time to think about sexual purity, the time to think about what your convictions are about physical intimacy with the opposite sex is not when you're in bed with them. When you're in that moment of sexual temptation, you're on the couch, you're in the bed, you're doing whatever it is you're going to do, you're not going to stop and think, man, I wonder what the Bible has to say about this. That's not going to happen. It just doesn't work that way. You can't develop convictions in the moment. You need to build them beforehand. And you can't come back afterward and be like, oh, hey, this happened, but okay, now I'm going to develop my conviction. I'm going to go back and redo. No, what's done is done. And so work on that now. You have an opportunity now. So many people in our church are very young, which is an amazing thing. You're in a place now where you get to start to look at the rest of your life and think about what you will live for and what you will live by and what the truth is that you will cling to and what the convictions are that will drive your life. And so I want to encourage you with that, to start digging into some of these topics. Some of you might feel like, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to start that. Let me give you a simple process to try to practice here together. A simple process for you. First, search the scriptures. Just search the scriptures for guidance from the Lord, for truth from the Lord about whatever it is that you are concerned about. Start to search the scriptures about that and look it up. Some of you might feel like, oh, I don't even know the Bible. That's what Google is for. That's what Bible Gateway is for. You can go on Google, you say, what does the Bible say about blank? And you will find a lot there. Like, that will help you a lot. It is not hard to see what the Bible says. Most of us just want to make excuses about what we don't know rather than taking the time to know. So you just need to Google and look around and search the scriptures for truth, for guidance about that topic that you are uncertain about. Secondly, discuss with other believers. That is what biblical community is for. We can form convictions together and do that in conversation and in fellowship and in prayer with one another. So talk to your friends. Say, you know, I'm not sure what my convictions are about smoking weed. And everyone around me seems to be smoking weed. And there's billboards everywhere where now in Michigan you can go and buy some marijuana. Like, what should I believe about that? Okay, search the Bible and then discuss with some others. And then a really good next step is read and listen to the broader Christian community. Look around out there. Again, Google is probably your friend. You can find a lot of different stuff out there. Now, what I will say about reading and listening to the broader Christian community and discussing with other believers is you will always find someone who will approve what you want to hear. You will always find someone who will tell you what you want to hear. The prophets always talked about that. There are going to be teachers out there who are willing to talk to itching ears and tell you whatever you want to hear. You need to be on guard. Don't be naive and don't be self-centered about this. There are too many of us just looking for someone to tell us what it is that we want to hear. And I've seen that way too many times. You would not believe some of the things I've heard. I'll just give you an example. One time, brother came up to me. He said, you know, pastor, friend of mine who we've been trying to grow in sexual purity, together, challenge each other, keep each other accountable. And he said, you know, this guy told me he thought that I should go and test my conviction by going to a strip club. And I was like, you know, I'm sure he is well-intentioned, but that is a very bad idea. you don't put yourself in a position to be tempted all around you. Like that is, I'm pretty sure that is not from the Lord. So don't listen to that guy. And so you can find someone to approve whatever you want to approve. But really look at and listen. Make sure you're listening to the challenging voices. The voice that reminds you that following Christ is costly and inconvenient sometimes. So listen to that. Then pray for conviction. Ask the Lord. It should be something that he lays on your heart and that he does as a work of his Holy Spirit within us. And then ultimately surrender that to God and say, God, I'm giving this area of my life to you. I'm giving this area of my life to you. I'm willing to surrender my reputation so that when I'm out on the street or in a restaurant and I hear someone being mistreated because of the color of their skin, I'm willing to surrender my reputation or whoever I might be treated, I'm willing to stand up for them because God is a God of justice. I've resolved that and surrendered that beforehand. I've gotten to a place, God, where if I go into work and my boss tells me to manipulate the numbers on a spreadsheet to look like we're doing better than we are, I can say no to that. Because I've surrendered the idolatry of promotion, the idolatry of my finances. I'm willing to lose my job rather than lose my integrity. I've surrendered it beforehand. We need people of integrity like this, people of conviction, people who are resilient to face the challenges and hardships of this world. And a good thing to maybe think about and pray about today is if the Christian life seems very comfortable to you today, there's a good chance you're not living by biblical conviction. Just a chance. Some of you, maybe you're just so sanctified and so pure and so right in your relationship with God that everything just feels very smooth and simple. But I will tell you, at least for myself, I wrestle with this constantly. And I wrestle constantly with the cost of following Christ and with surrendering my life to Jesus and with making God Lord of my life. I wrestle constantly with that. It is not easy. It is uncomfortable, but he is worthy. And so will you, brothers and sisters, choose to pursue Christ that way and develop convictions? Because even in our circumstances, things are hard. Right now, we're at a place where even this coming fall, we're getting ready. You guys know how important the fall season is for our church, for our calling and our mission here. And as new students come to this campus, it'll be much more comfortable, much more convenient to stay at home and just pay attention to our own things, won't it? Now again, we want to be careful. We want to be responsible, wear masks, social distancing, all of that. But has it become so comfortable to just kind of be on our own, do our own thing, have control over every moment of our day, have all of our own way, that when we see the harvest coming from all over the place, we say, I'd rather just sit at home, have my mom do my laundry a little while longer, have my parents make my meals, not have to worry about food, do my thing. Some of us, when it comes to worshiping God, again, like we've become everything. I love that we're able to connect virtually. I love that. But now as we look ahead to the fall, start new life groups, it's going to be challenging to get to know some new people. As we, have different opportunities to gather to pray or to worship, again, we're going to be responsible about that. We're going to even talk about some details for next Sunday at the end today and announcements. Stay tuned for that. But do you have a conviction that the way you worship God, the way you participate in community, the way you serve God, that that's not just about you and your convenience? These are things we really need to wrestle with because the situation we're in is difficult. We're under pressure. There are challenges and difficulties around us, and we must have convictions that will help us to be resilient in the midst of it. That's why we need to, again, take the guidance from the author of Hebrews here as we close. Hebrews 12, 1-2, verses that many of you are familiar with. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, brothers and sisters, as we think about those verses, we need to realize that Jesus had a conviction that what he suffered through What he suffered for was greater than what he suffered through. What he suffered for was greater than what he suffered through. He was willing to endure the cross. He had a conviction that it was worth it. It was worth it to bring the kingdom of God into this world. It was worth it to save people like you and me who could never deserve it by themselves. It was worth it to bring healing and forgiveness and redemption to humanity. It was worth it for the glory of God. Jesus had that conviction, so he was able to endure even the suffering of the cross. And as we remember his faithfulness, as we remember what he did for us, well, then our response should be that one thing I shared with you earlier, that we must honor Christ with resilient conviction. We must honor Christ with resilient conviction. And as we close out our time together here, I want to actually just go straight into sharing communion together. And some of you may remember, we announced this last week, and hopefully you got an email about it. But we decided we were going to share in communion together. It's been a while since we've done so. And we're going to prepare the table here, and I hope that you have been able to prepare at home with some bread or juice and however it is that you've been able to prepare for that. If you weren't able to, then please just go through this process with us and still follow through in reflecting and turning to God and committing your life to him. As we go into this time of taking communion, this is an invitation from Christ to share in the new covenant that's been made in his blood. No longer that we have to come to Christ making animal sacrifices and all of that and trying to atone for our own sins, but trusting in what he has done for us, remembering his faithfulness that causes us to surrender our lives to him. Perhaps today, as we've been looking at the word, as we've been talking about these things together, perhaps today, God has shown you some area of your life, brothers and sisters, that you need to confess and repent of and turn back to him with. And for all of you who are followers of Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you to do that right now, to take the next couple moments as we begin to respond and to lay those things down before God. Say, God, forgive me for the way that I've made this all about me. Forgive me for the idols in my life. Forgive me, God, for the way that I've gone astray. Forgive me for the way that I've made it all about myself, or I've made it all about my own comfort, my own convenience, me having control of my life. God, forgive me. I want to confess those things to you before I share in the body and blood of Jesus Christ that atone for my sins. There may also be some of you here today who are checking out the Christian faith. And maybe you're here because you realize you're under some pressure. You realize how much life around you seems out of control. You feel the winds and waves of the world pushing against you. And you realize you can't stand on your own. And here today, I pray that you will hear the message of hope given to you in Jesus Christ. That Jesus came 2,000 years ago to live a perfect life, showing us what the kingdom of God is like, to die on a cross, to shed his blood, to save us from our sins, to forgive us through his shed blood, and then to rise again, to ascend to heaven, and to prepare an eternal home for us where we will live forever with God. And because we have that assurance of his love, because we have that incredible testimony of his faithfulness and his grace, we can rest and find peace and we can find hope and we can have a firm foundation for our lives. And today, if you realize that message is for you, then we invite you to place your faith in Christ right at this moment. To turn to him, to say, Jesus, I want to trust in you. I believe in you. You are Lord of my life. I surrender everything to you. And I want to be a person of conviction, a person who follows you and who's resilient through the hard times that this world will always bring at all of us. If you're ready to do that today, I don't know if you would have prepared communion at home or been with others who are doing so, but we invite you at this moment to place your faith in Jesus Christ and say, Jesus, you are Lord of my life, and I trust that you shed your blood to pay for my sins. And believe in him and know that you are born again. Know that you are given an eternal life in the kingdom of God. Know that you are accepted and loved by him and that you are here with the family of God today. Can we all, for the next minute or two, take a moment to pray, to surrender those things to God, to reflect through what he is speaking to us about. We'll prepare the table here and distribute the elements here, and then we'll take communion together in just a minute or two. Let's pray together and prepare our hearts that way, brothers and sisters.